Good evening. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the study that we have in 1 Timothy and the way it speaks to a church and how it should be administered and the result of a fruitful congregation, Lord. Help us to strive for that. And help this lesson to be a work in that aim. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I enjoyed looking and learning at the context of 1 Timothy, building upon what TJ laid for us last week. But the context that I looked into was more around its relationship to the book of Ephesians, its relationship to the timeline in Paul's life. And it was helpful for me, and so I hope it's helpful for you. So to understand the message, we look back into the history of Paul. He was converted, from the time he was converted to the time he passed away, or was martyred, was about 34 years. So we're talking about the latter third of his ministry, latter quarter amount of his ministry, most of which he was in prison. He briefly visited Ephesus in AD 52 on his second missionary journey, which was 15 years before his death. It was there he left Priscilla and Aquila. He met them at his previous stop in Corinth, where he stayed for 18 months, which was the second longest amount of time that he stayed in any place after Ephesus, not including Antioch, which was kind of his central hub. But on his missionary journeys, Corinth, he stayed 18 months. In Ephesus, he stayed for over 2 years. There he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were both tent makers. They fled Rome from Claudius the emperor, who ordered all Christians out of Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila went with him on his missionary journey from Corinth to Ephesus. It was a brief stop in Ephesus. He left Priscilla and Aquila there and then went on to Jerusalem. Paul returns to Ephesus on his third missionary journey about a year later. He preached for 3 months in the synagogue and then for about 2 years daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So for 2 years, all of Asia heard the preaching of Paul. And the preaching had quite an impact. The book of Acts says that all of Asia heard his preaching. He performed extraordinary miracles. It says that handkerchiefs that touched his skin, they would pass it to people who were sick and they would be healed. So in a city like Ephesus, which was probably about 250,000 to 300,000 people at that time. I don't know how long it takes word to spread that this Paul is healing people and is performing extraordinary miracles and is teaching, but it had a significant impact on the culture there. Think of what the culture that was there was: a god, Artemis, a god who was dead. It was made of wood, covered in silver. Here, Paul is performing these great miracles, but not pointing to himself. The message is completely different. It's the message of the gospel that all of this glory is pointing to this Christ. And Paul's message was surrounded and based on Christ. So it impacted the culture, and that culture even impacted the economy, which we saw in the riot that occurred because of Artemis, the silversmith. His name was Demetrius. Paul cast out the demon from the girl, but that was the culmination of a series of events, the impact of a cultural change that happened in Ephesus that culminated to having an economic impact in the city. And that's why Demetrius was able to get together everyone and start that riot. So his impact in Ephesus was not just cultural, but it was also economical and, of course, spiritual. So after that riot, Paul left. He met back up with the elders of Ephesus shortly after in Miletus, and the charge that he gave them in his farewell was: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. So his care, his wish, his desire was that they keep and take care of the church, which he spent so much time and effort building up. So the next year, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He spent about 4 or 5 years in making his way through appeals to Rome, and that's where he wrote the book of Ephesians. So it was several years later that he, after his ministry in Ephesus, that he wrote the letter to Ephesians. He was released from prison, Paul was, and had another brief visit to Ephesus after this release. And this is where Timothy was left in Ephesus. So Timothy, Paul met in his first missionary journey in Lystra. I'm sorry, his second missionary journey in Lystra. It was there that Timothy was a young man and was converted. He came back again on his second missionary journey to Lystra and met up with Timothy again and chose him to continue on with his missionary journey. So at that time, Timothy was probably in his early to late teens, is what is estimated. So sent away and went on. And from then on, he was Paul's friend, confidant, disciple. He traveled with him to Berea, Athens, Corinth, Jerusalem. He was with him during the first imprisonment. He went to Philippi with him, and now we see him here in Ephesus. After he leaves Timothy, Paul goes down to Miletus or Macedonia, and that's where he writes 1 Timothy. So that timeline, about 5 years later, Paul was martyred. So that's the timeline between the latter part of Paul's life and its relationship to Timothy in relationship to the church of Ephesians. So in learning about this relationship, Timothy, of course, is the pastor then of the Ephesians. And 1 Timothy can be looked at as the blueprint for shepherding a flock which produces an ideal church as described in the letter to the Ephesians. So what do I mean by that? So in the letter to the Ephesians, it describes the church, a well-functioning church. So in the first three chapters, Ephesians describes who we are in Christ. So a church that is well-pastored, that is well-Timothied, will understand first who they are in Christ. So the first in first three chapters of Ephesians, in him is mentioned almost, I think, 12 times. For instance, in him you are chosen. You are in him you have redemption. In him you have an inheritance. In him you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, just as a few examples. A church following the 1 Timothy blueprint also knows who God is, the God of the Old Testament. I'm sure in Paul's teachings in the halls of Tyrannus that his teaching was a lot about the Old Testament and how it pointed to Christ and how all that related. And as you study the Old Testament, you have a more appreciation, more understanding of who Christ is. I know when, from our study in Genesis and Exodus, when Chris or any of the teachers say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's a deeper understanding now that that God is not just their God, but he's a God who's made covenants with them and has kept their covenants, kept his covenants with them. So it's a well-functioning church understands who Christ is, but also understands who God is as the three in one. Ephesians then shifts to how then you should live in chapters 4 through 6. So since you understand who you are in Christ, you then walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how do we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, we use our gifts as they're given to us. An arm should not try to be a leg. An eye should not try to be an ear. But use the gifts that they've been given to you. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Walk in purity. Walk as children of light, as wives, husbands, children, servants, and masters. And finally, the book of Ephesians wraps up by saying, put on the whole armor of God. It's a battle out there, and we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. So the book of Ephesians is a picture of a well-functioning church built on the foundation of Christ. 1 Timothy is a picture of how a pastor should shepherd a church that produces the type of a church that Ephesians is. So our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, gives Timothy an initial command, an initial charge. If you look back at our verse, it says, remain in Ephesus, verse 3, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. The charge is a command. Timothy was to command as their superior these people who were not telling the truth, who were false teachers, who were wavering away from the doctrine that Paul laid as the foundation. He was to charge some. So there was a few of them. There was not a lot of them. There was some of them. There was a few of them, but they were influential. They were teachers. And when teachers go off script, it's easy to bring a lot of people with them. Remember, Paul was preaching there for 2 years, which in Paul's life is a long time, and we think, I'm sure there was tremendous growth. But in, even when we do qualifications for our elders, they're not a new Christian. 2 years certainly would be a short period of time. We look for people with long years of consistent Christian living. So Paul, the roots there may not have been so deep. And so it is easy for other teachers to sway a congregation with such a young conversion. This would have been relatively new information. So some of them distort the truth in verse 4, and were giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. And some of them were mentioned later, like Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're mentioned later in the chapter. But they were paying attention to genealogies, which is not in the text, and fables or allegories that were not in the text. So Paul writes to them, not in the Ephesians, he writes to the Ephesian church, don't be tossed to and from, back and forth by the waves. Ephesians emphasizes the need for the flock to be mature, spiritually mature. They must understand the truth. They have no time for genealogies or for stories or for fables. 1 Timothy emphasizes the importance of the pastor to deal with false teachers. So it's important for the pastors to make sure that the teachers that are teaching are not caught up in the things that can't be explained, that don't go off track. We notice that this is good for edification or stewardship, which is in faith. We can't know everything, but we move forward in faith. Don't get off track of what the word says and that we know it clearly in Scripture. Stick to the doctrine that is in Scripture. Verse 5, now the purpose of this commandment, which is the same commandment that he refers to in verse 3, is preaching out of love, that those that preach and teach should do so from a pure heart. So a pure heart is one that's living moral and pure. It's also a reminder to point back to Christ and his righteousness, not our own. Also preaching from a good conscience, so they've heard Paul's teaching for several years, they've seen his life for several years, and also the word is written on their hearts. So they are to do this from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. Sincere is authentic or wholehearted trust in God that is free from hypocrisy or ulterior motives. It's a pure contrast to the false teachers that he was referring to before. So idle talk, verse 6, they've strayed and turned aside to idle talk, which again is not profitable, is not edifying. It leads to division. And they're doing this because they desire the position of teacher, not from a pure heart. It's not sincere. So they don't understand what they say, nor the things which they affirm. And this can't be an edifying situation for the flock. It leads to disputes, as it says in verse 4. So the goal of preaching is to bring men and women to a true understanding of their need for Christ. It can't be exalting the speaker or looking to give the speaker prestige. It cannot be done out of wrong motives, but it needs to be done out of a pure heart, looking to preach and teach correct doctrine. It's the foundation for any church. And it will promote model husbands loving their wives, bosses treating their employees fairly, employees being content. And it may also be reflected in the way we talk about our politicians. It will be a church walking not as the Gentiles walked, but as children of light. Thank you for listening.